One announcement before we begin our study of Hosea chapter 3 tonight, and that is, tonight is the last opportunity to sign up for a family to receive the pantry items. Those items will be provided and actually gathered together Wednesday, and then next Sunday, this time next week, Lord willing, will be the pickup to actually deliver these to the particular families. The sign-up sheet is on a clipboard. As you go out through the center doors here, it'll be on the left. It'll be on the far corner of that little table that's right up against this inside wall. Three verses, Hosea chapter 3. We sang, "Be with me, Lord." We sang, "Wayfaring stranger." And yet, probably that's exactly how Hosea felt. We don't know the time frame between chapter 2 and chapter 3. But chapter 2 was bad enough. The very idea that here is a man who marries a woman, and they have three beautiful children. Their names, by the way, paint the picture of what God's going to do with this nation. And then turn around and say to the children, "Go plead with your mother." And then turn around to tell Hosea, "Now go plead to the nation." All of this was in preparation for what Hosea will then say, beginning in chapter 4 to the end of the book, to the nation. He will be a living picture of a God who will take you back. So I call this chapter restoration. Not the restoration of the nation, but a restoration of a marriage. A restoration of a very, very, very tough time. I don't know if you've ever thought about Hosea or not, but there was a time in which he was a single parent. He, as it were, with his wife running off with other people, as a harlot, as a prostitute, particularly evidently with idolatry, which was very, very common, where they loved what we call wine, women, and song. That was sort of the religion of idolatry. And Hosea was with these three children, and now in chapter 3, we have sort of a glimmer of a light. Bad situation for Gomer, but actually a better life ahead for her. God tells Hosea to love a woman loved of her friend. And actually, God tells Hosea to go out, and he buys her in verse 2. And then in verse 3, Hosea speaks to her, as we say, speaks to her heart. And then in verse 4 is an emphasis of what is going to happen to this nation, really what had already happened to the northern kingdom when they left God. But then in verse 5, what the nation ultimately will do, what we call the remnant out of this northern kingdom, what they ultimately will do, they will, as we say, come to their senses like the prodigal son did and come back home. We all like success stories, don't we? As a matter of fact, Hollywood in many ways tries to paint pictures of victory or triumph over difficult times or difficult situations, to where when you walk out of a movie theater or watch a television program or whatever, it's like, now that makes you feel good. That gives you sort of a faith in humanity or the fact that not everything in the world is ultimately going to go down the drain. These five little verses here address three particular things. One, it reminds us of love, real love. We're not talking about like Hollywood love, where it's like, I will be loyal to you as long as we both shall love. You know, there's some who are in the wedding vows, instead of saying as long as we both shall live, as long as we both shall love. Well, what do you mean by love? Love when it's easy. Well, this isn't easy. There ain't anything easy about what God's going to tell Hosea to do. Distrust, hurt, anger. You name the emotion that this man went through during his period of time. I don't know exactly what he felt like. I can imagine, and that's all I can do is imagine. But then to turn around and God tells him to do what's in verses 1 and 2. And then in verses 3 and 4, it talks about this loyalty that now is to cement this relationship back together. And then actually verse 1 is the love, and 2 and 3 is the loyalty, and then 4 and 5 is a look toward the future. You know, whenever there's restoration, old things are passed away, and all things become new. In Philippians 3, Paul says, forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forth to the things that are before. And really, if there's ever going to be real peace in life where you've had tragedy and heartache and things like that, it comes with the concept of forgiveness. What are you going to do? Real forgiveness is real love. Real love. So let's look at these particular verses. First of all, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto me, Go still, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. In other words, yes, she's committed adultery. I'm not denying that. You're not denying that. Nobody would deny that. She doesn't have the right to be your wife anymore, but you do this. She's beloved of her friend, according to the love of God toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love. King James says flagons of wine. You may have a translation that says cakes of raisins. In the Hebrew text that I have, that actually is the expression. The raisin cakes were somewhat of an item that you ate at an idolatrous worship service. It was sort of a delicacy. I don't know if you know, as you get around Christmas time, you have what's called fruitcake. Now, by the way, fruitcake can be sort of a running joke. Matter of fact, I know it is in one family. But the idea here is, here are grapes that have been pressed out. The juice has been taken out, but you didn't discard the hulls. And what they would do is they would press those hulls together to where you still had the flavor of a grape, and it'd be more chewy, and like a Fig Newton or something like that. And you press them together and you put them in a round. And you would actually eat dried or preserved fruits. We might even call them preserves. That might not be too appetizing, but to them it was. You drank the liquid and you ate the rest of it, like a raisin. Matter of fact, that's sort of translated sometimes, cakes of raisins. And the denotion here is it was a special delicacy that went with idolatrous living. If you'll read Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 5, it's referenced as a delicacy that this husband and his wife were going to eat. So it'd be sort of like a special occasion. In other words, idolatry used something that husbands and wives often ate in the Middle East as somewhat of a treat, a delicacy. But they used it for idolatrous purposes. Isn't it a shame oftentimes that things that are actually are good in and of themselves, the world will take and abuse it and turn it into something awful? But this is the concept. They love other gods, they're loyal to other gods, and they sort of rejoice when it comes to time to doing that. They eat these sort of symbols of the goodness of God toward them, but they give it to idolatry instead of toward God. Notice, love this woman who is an adulteress, but love her like the love of the Lord. You know, all of our love toward not just each other in the church and not just to our families and so forth, even to love our enemies, is to love like the love of the Lord. So this concept, when we get to the New Testament, will be even greater because Jesus will magnify what it means to love like the love of the Lord. But now let's go to verses 2 and 3. So I bought her. Bought. I thought you just told me to go, you know, love this woman, go take this woman back. She's walking around. No. He has to buy her. See, these individuals have basically used and abused her, and evidently, sort of like the prodigal son in Luke 15, you remember what he had to do to survive? He had to sell, as it were, himself to a servant of the far country. He had to work for this person. And what kind of wages did he get? And what kind of health benefits and retirement plan? What did the guy in the far country give to this prodigal? Matter of fact, he'd have let him starve, wouldn't he? He's feeding swine, which no Jewish boy would have ever chosen that as an occupation. And then he's so hungry, he would eat what the swine eat. That's how low he got. Well, she's that low. Gomer is that low. So I went and bought her. According to the teaching as you run through the Bible, 30 pieces of silver equals the price of a slave. It was 30 pieces of silver that Judas bargained with the scribes and the Pharisees to deliver Jesus over to them. When you go back into the law of Moses, into Deuteronomy, Numbers, and so forth, that was basically the cost if a slave died by an accident. You exchange 30 pieces of silver. Well, how much is Gomer worth? By the way, listen, a slave is the lowest of the low in society. Old and New Testament. You couldn't get any lower on the status symbol, society-wise, than a slave. By the way, that sort of puts a perspective on Christians, right? We are slaves or servants of Christ. And so we're down here and he's up here, and that'll always be the case. So what's her value? What could you get her for? Watch. I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. Okay. So here is a particular dry measure of barley. Okay. A homer and a half of barley and 15 pieces of silver. Okay. Let me ask you a question. How much do you think you're worth? How much do I think I'm worth? To God. I'm not talking about to each other. I'm talking about to God. Someone says, well, I'll tell you right now, I'm worth what that life insurance policy I got on me is worth. You know, if I die, that's what you get. That's what I'm worth. Well, that might not be too much, by the way. What are you and I really worth? Imagine someone buying you, as it were, on an auction block. I remember one time, I don't know if I was at Fried Hardeman or where it was, they were selling box lunches and box dinners. Like, you know, this person made fried chicken and, you know, in a cup of potato salad or whatever. And they're raising money. And what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to buy this box dinner and the person that made it goes with it. In other words, they're to make sure that they tend to go get you something to drink and clean up after you and whatever. It's sort of a funny thing. So then the idea is if you bought the dinner, you also bought the person that paid for the dinner, at least for an hour's amount of time. And it was a sort of a running joke that, you know, how much is this dinner worth? Well, the dinner's probably been worth about $2, to be honest with you, as far as the amount of food that was in it. But the idea is if she was really good looking, the guys would say, if they were single, you know, you might bid all the way up to $50, which was a lot of money for a college student in the 1970s. Okay? And of course, the people, the girls basically were the ones that had cooked the food in the boxes. And the idea is, you know, the higher the cost that someone paid for the box dinner with the girl that went with it, as it were, to have a meal with this person, the more valuable it appeared that the girl was. 15 pieces of silver and a homer and a half of barley. This is what society says a used up sinner is worth. This is what you're worth. By the way, Hosea was going to buy whatever it took to pay for her. Why? Because in chapter 3, verse 1, God says, go find this woman. Though she is an adulteress, go find her and love her like the love of the Lord. Okay? Watch what he says to her in verse 3. And I, Hosea, said to her, thou shalt abide for me for many days. In other words, however long you and I have left to live, you are mine. I bought you. That's in the word redemption. The term redemption literally means to buy back or to buy from one situation to another situation. Okay? Thou shalt not play the harlot. In other words, you are not to follow this lifestyle anymore. You've already been there. You've done that. You know where that leads. Imagine if you could ask the prodigal son, you know, you went out in the far country and now you're back home and God didn't make you a hired servant. The father didn't make you a hired servant. He made you a full-fledged son again. Someone comes back and wants to say, hey, let's go to the far country. I hear they had some good times over there. You think you could ever get the prodigal son to go back to the far country? been there, done that. Not going there. I know another side of the far country. You couldn't put enough good advertisement for me to go back to the far country. Okay. You will not play the harlot anymore. Then he says, and thou shalt not be for another. The word another is italicized. Thou shalt not be for a man. In other words, another man. So that's why the word there is put in there is good. Okay. So will I also be for thee. Isn't that what a marriage is? Okay. You will be mine and I will be yours. If you go back and read the book of Song of Solomon, okay, by the way, which was written a long time before Hosea was ever written, because Solomon wrote Song of Solomon. All the way through the book of Song of Solomon, there's a common expression that goes through there. It says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. That is repeated over and over and over in the Song of Solomon. That's what a marriage is. Okay? I am Pam's, and Pam is mine, and none other. It's a unique relationship that a husband and wife have. Okay? And to be understood that way. I've often tried to imprint upon the minds of young people who want to get married to one another. Do you think you want to marry this person? You really think you want to live till death do you part, as long as you both shall, you know, till... Yeah, yeah. I said, you really love this person? Oh, yeah, if I didn't love him, I wouldn't be married to him. No, you fixin' to learn what love is. Because see, folks, this is love, chapter 3. This is love. This is love when it's not easy to love. This is the love of God. And I will be loyal to you, and you will be loyal to me, and you'll never go to another man, and I will never even think about going to another woman. By the way, that's Old Testament law. That's New Testament law as well. So now, verses 4 and 5. Four, look into the future. Actually, from the present to the future. Here's what this nation is living now in verse 4, and here's what they're going to do in the future in verse 5. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Now, what does all that mean to you and to me in the New Testament age? Well, this is associated with what they knew to be idolatry. If I were to say, you will do without an eldership, without a preacher, without a Sunday school, without any instruction whatsoever, you'll do without a church building, you'll do without anything associated with worship, the Lord's Supper, songs, prayers, anything. It'll all be over. What you have always known for a good long time in your life, it's not going to exist in this area anymore. And you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. You may take it for granted right now, and you may think this is always going to be here. Man, it's been here hundreds of years. By the way, it goes back to Jeroboam the first, son of me that, all of this. It's been around for hundreds of years. It's all going to be gone. This whole land is not going to have any more of this. You're not going to have a priesthood. You're not going to have a temple. You're not going to have sacrifices. You're not going to have anything associated with idolatry. And let's see how you do. What if somebody took your Bible away from you and said, you're not going to get another one. Matter of fact, I'm going to take all the copies of the Bible away from you. And I'm going to threaten you if you assemble anywhere at any time to worship together. And if I ever catch you not bowing your head at a restaurant to pray, I'll report you. I'll report you to the authorities. If I ever find you going somewhere and privately on your smartphone or your iPad or whatever, reading something associated with God or your religion, I'll report you at that too. We're here to get rid of everything associated with what you believe is religion. Let me tell you something. When the Assyrian nation got through with the northern kingdom, it was over. The calf worship of Dan and Bethel was over. Because now there's a new sheriff in town. His name is Sargon II. Next person is Sennacherib. By the way, Hezekiah is scared of Sennacherib, the Assyrian king. These people mean business. Like terrorists want to go into a country and change your whole comfort zone. You will now bow to us. You say, well, no, we're not going to bow the knee to anybody. Well, let me tell you something. When Assyria got through, verse 4 was true. Not going to be anything in this land. Not anything like we're used to. So what are you going to do now in the future? Verse 5. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return. Return where? To what? Rest of the verse. And seek the Lord their God, meaning the true God, the true Lord. And seek who else? And seek David their king. Oh, well, no, wait a minute. This is the northern kingdom you're talking to. The northern kingdom. Isn't this Jeroboam the second that said to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, the son of David, up, O house of Israel, what have we any more to do with Judah? In other words, when he made a break with Judah, he made a break with Judah. We don't go down the line of David's line anymore. We go to our own line. Hosea says, you're going to come back to the line of David. You're going to come back to the Lord your God, the real Lord your God, and you're going to come back to the line of the King of David. By the way, who's this referring to? Folks, this is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a prophetic reference here. You come back to the Lord, you come back to the promise God made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that ended up to David, and ultimately end up to the son of David, the Messiah. Then notice what he says at the end, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. What are the latter days? The latter days is what Isaiah said, it shall come to pass in the last days. He'll establish the mountain, house of the Lord in the top of the mountains and be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Many shall say, let's go to the house of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. We'll teach us of his ways, walk of his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3. That's in the latter days. See, all these prophecies of the latter days are all talking about something to come, something to come, something to come. But right now, your little playhouse of idolatry is over. So Hosea, love a woman who's unlovable like the love of the Lord. Yes, you've redeemed her for a very, very cheap price. But she's not cheap. She's your wife. Now, you love her that way. You tell her, you'll never be another man's, you'll be mine. And I'll never be another woman's. You're my woman. You're my wife. And that's the way it'll be for however many days we got left. And God says, now that's what I'll do to this nation if this nation will come back. God meant that, right? Listen, when you're as low as you possibly can be in life and you think there's not anybody who thinks you're worth anything, there is one who thinks you're worth it all. He made you in his image, and he sent his son to die for you as though you were the only person on this planet. And that's what God thinks of you. The world may think you're not worth 2 cents. Forget about what the world thinks about you. By the way, sin will make you feel that way. In Romans 5 and 8, Paul, pulling at the old heartstrings of these people, God commends his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that's the love of the Lord. That's the loyalty of the Lord to humanity. And that is a look toward the future. Look, we're looking in the past when we look at Jesus Christ dying on the cross. We observe that in the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. We are reminded of that in singing, in prayer, through the Word. I wonder if you could ever get Gomer to go back to idolatry after that. I kind of doubt it. If you read the rest of the book of Hosea, there is no indication that that woman did anything but appreciate the grace of God and the love of God that Hosea showed her by taking her back. It's one of the marvelous success stories of the Bible. Folks, that's not mythology. That's not Walt Disney we're just studying. That's history. That's an actual prophet of God who went through torment to get a taste of heaven back in his home. And if God can fix that marriage, God can fix anybody's. Greatest blessing in life is to be a child of God through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, to heal the inner man, to heal your home, to heal congregations, to heal society. Keep talking about terrorism and wars and rumors of wars. You know what the solution to peace in this world is? Peace with oneself, peace with one's fellow man. Christ is our peace. Broke down the middle wall of partition that we might be right with God, and then we might be right with one another. Our subject tonight, Heaven's Invitation. Tim's going to lead us in the song selected. Tonight, believing that Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, being baptized, we're here to assist you. You need to come back to your first love. Won't you come just stand and sing?